Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to another episode of Anticipate. This 51st segment of our series is dedicated to Aliyas HaNeshama of a very special Yid who founded a yeshiva in Argentina. His name was Michal David ben Avram Yosef, and tonight, Chai Ole Rishon is his yahrzeit. May his neshama have an aliyah, and may we all meet our ancestors very soon with the coming of Mashiach. Amen. And on that subject, let us begin to unmask hope. Over the course of the series, one of the primary themes which we've looked at and addressed in numerous ways is what exactly are we anticipating? Like, what are we awaiting? And once we understand what we're awaiting or what we're supposed to be anticipating, the question is, are we actually looking for that? Is that what's motivating our heartfelt plea, our cry to heaven, Ad Masai, how much longer will Hagalos continue? Or are we motivated by the pain and the suffering, the trials and travails that we, the Jewish people, have continued to face? And they're not one and the same. If this sounds radical, I refer you to many of the previous episodes, where, as mentioned, this is discussed in a variety of ways. I'll kind of like share with you something which I probably mentioned somewhere in the last 50 episodes or so, but this is from the actual source, and it's a letter from the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak. It's found in the first volume of his published letters, Igrot Kodesh. It's number 274 to be exact, and it's dated the 20th day of Menachem Av, the year Tafresh Behe, the equivalent of 1925. And the Friedrich Rebbe is responding to somebody who ardently wants to make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, which, by the way, at the time was called Palestine. But that was irrelevant. There was no country called Palestine. It was just a province at the time of the British Empire after they had taken it from the Ottoman Empire. And he wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. And the previous Rebbe discusses a lot of things in this letter, but I just want to share with you something in the outset of the letter. He says, in one of the Sichas Kodesh, one of the holy conversations or discussions that the Rebbe de Tzemach Tzedek, the third Rebbe, has, and we're going back now to the year 1848. So the Friedrich Rebbe says his great uncle, Rabbi Yehuda Leib, the second eldest son of the Tzemach Tzedek, asked the Rebbe de Tzemach Tzedek about the fact that it had seemed that there was discussion that in the year Tafresh Ches, which would be the equivalent of 1848 or so, that there had been Remozim Begilui Mashiach. There had been many allusions to this being a special year, a time for Mashiach to come. Veheshivelei. So his father responds to him, Du weißt, was ist Mashiach? You know what Mashiach is? A child knows what Mashiach is. But the Tzemach Tzedek says to his second eldest son, who was an enormous sage and tzaddik, and was a Rebbe in his own right. He says, you know what Mashiach is? If you ask most people if they know what Mashiach is, they'll laugh at you. What do you mean? Mashiach is the savior for the Jewish people. Mashiach is going to neutralize all the terrorists and get rid of all the anti-Semites, and he's going to bring us endless prosperity. So he says, you know what Mashiach is? And then he answers. It's like a proverbial question. He says, Mashiach yegala emik pnimiyas ha-Torah. Mashiach will reveal the profundity, the depth of the inner track or esoteric dimension of the Torah. Und alle werden der Herr in der Lichtigkeit. Everybody will kind of get it. They'll be wowed by the energy, the illumination, by the euphemistic light of those teachings. So the Tzemach Tzedek said, is itzter nizgale geworden der Likut HaTorah. They just printed a volume of Chassidus considered to be a magnum opus of the Alter Rebbe's Maamorim, Likut HaTorah. And in the words of the Alter Rebbe, there's a gilui or pnimi. There's a tremendous revelation of esoteric teaching and light, which wasn't available heretofore. And it's a sgula, studying these teachings and understanding them in a rational, cogent, and logical way, is also a propitian legilui hanefesh, to reveal the profundity or depth of the soul. So, like, what is this? Some kind of joke? These are people's lives. These are people's welfare. Jewish people were not faring that well under the Tsarist regime. This is the same regime that eventually produces the forgery called the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, which was used by none other than the Nazi Party to justify their atrocities. So, like, what does this mean? You know what Mashiach is? Mashiach is revelation of profundity of Torah. But the thing is, my dear friends, yes, that is what Mashiach is. Suppose all of the anti-Semites suddenly become philo-Semites. Suppose everybody starts loving the Jewish people. Suppose every one of our people begins to appreciate his or her special calling and mission. And suppose they begin to radiate the light of Torah to the nations, and the nations embrace this. Is Mashiach here? I mean, there's a president of a major country in South America, the Argentinian president, who is in love with Israel, in love with the Torah of the Jewish people, and he's even saying he wants to convert after being president. Does it mean Mashiach came to Argentina? Obviously, the answer is no, and it's not because this guy isn't a fantastic fellow, and it's not because he might lose the next election. That's not why Mashiach's not here, because it actually shouldn't be so rare that a person should appreciate Israel. We used to have a prime minister here in this country who had enormous value and appreciation for Israel. That doesn't mean Mashiach lived in Canada, or that Canadian Jews had a messianic reality. Suppose every one of us had abundant parnassa. Suppose that the medical breakthroughs are such that no illness can't be healed. Do we stop asking for Mashiach? The answer, obviously, is of course not. What's missing? Put it this way. What's the one thing that only Mashiach can bring us? The answer is full revelation. The only way we can get to know God up close and personal, the only way we can be able to appreciate the presence of the Creator in the most imminent fashion, as we say in our Shabbat morning prayers when we take out the Torah, ayin ba'ayin yiru, echoing the sentiment of the prophets, seeing God, so to speak, eye to eye. The only way that can happen is when Mashiach comes. And indeed, as we talked about in the early episodes, and later on, some in the later episodes, the Rambam chooses his words extremely carefully. When he describes the coming of Mashiach, he invokes the prophecy of Isaiah, Mola ha'aretz deya es Hashem. The world is going to be filled with the knowledge of God. Of course there'll be no hunger. And of course there's going to be enormous amount of love and brotherhood and camaraderie. You're going to know God. Are you going to be evil and selfish? We won't even be tempted. There'll be endless surplus of everything. But that's not Mashiach. Mashiach is the knowledge of Hashem. So the Tzemach Tzedek said to his son, like, this knowledge is messianic in nature. Because the teachings of Chabad Hasidus are not necessarily required to serve Hashem with fervor. It's possible to have a much lesser understanding of divinity and still serve Hashem with great fervor. But the essence of Chabad Chassidus is not simply to stimulate us emotionally and to fire up a passion for Yiddishkeit. And perhaps that may have been what Chabad Chassidus initially addressed primarily, as is evidenced in today's Hayom Yom, the Hayom Yom for the 17th day of Adar Rishon. Far Peterburg, before the Alter Rebbe's release from incarceration, before Yutus Kislev, before the floodgates of Chassidus opened, the Alter Rebbe said a short aphorism and he fired up the people and they said, Amen Yehesh Med Abba with fervor all year. But that's not the essence of Chabad Chassidus. It's about knowing as much as we can. And in doing so, tasting the Shabbat food, proverbially speaking, which we'll only be able to fully enjoy when Mashiach comes. It's like, I know I said this before, I'm just going to repeat it again for the benefit of those who may not remember or haven't joined us yet. It's like sometimes in the least favorite part of my job sometimes includes fundraising, and I will say to a person, you know, would you like to contribute and to assist and to help us do what we're trying to do? And they'll say, Rabbi, if I had $1 million, I'd give you $1 million. And I'm like, that's nice. But you do have 5,000. No. 5,000. $1 million. Everybody only wants to be given transformational benefactions. So if we're really anticipating Mashiach, if we want Mashiach, if we're yearning and hungering for a knowledge of Hashem, we would all start learning Chassidus, my friends, because that's what happens when Mashiach comes, only on steroids. 1,000 times, 10,000 times as much. But an element of that is available now. So that's Mashiach. We talked about this a lot. You know, the Chafetz Chaim says that the problem is it says, Achak Eloi, Achak Eloi. You have to want him, not something else. And Alter Rebbe is rumored to have said that the Mashiach everybody is waiting for is never coming. The Mashiach that's coming, nobody's waiting for it. That's the problem. So we have to have clarity about this. And that's, you know, that's part of why it's part of why I'm doing this series, because I think it's obviously important. This is why it would seem that Rebbe said we need to learn about Inyanei Gula Mashiach. We need to learn about Mashiach. We're not going to learn about Mashiach. We're not going to hope for Mashiach. We're not going to anticipate Mashiach. Then we're not going to pray for Mashiach. We're not going to be ready for Mashiach. So this is the way we can anticipate and yearn and pray and hope. And it's not only about the prayers that have to be appropriate or us who have to be positioned, as we talked about two episodes ago, in the name of the Ben Yehoyada and the Chafetz Chaim. It's that the hope itself, as we established in the previous episode, the hope itself accelerates the process of Mashiach. And the purpose of this specific episode, my dear friends, is to unmask that hope, to unmask the full profundity, the full power, the full intensity, the full importance of that hope. So we'll come back to this letter a little bit later on. Here is a fundamental question that I don't think we've adequately answered yet. And the fundamental question is this. If the coming of Mashiach is about the presence of God, the presence of God in the fullest sense, and the presence of God in the fullest sense means that it wouldn't be possible for God's presence to stop being revealed. Because once the intensity of everything is revealed, it's a process that can't be rolled back. So yes, there was divine revelation at Mount Sinai, but it was a temporary divine revelation, as we learned in many of our previous classes. And in the first Beit HaMikdash, there was an edifice that was resonant with the presence of Hashem in a very real and manifest way. But the fact that the Beit HaMikdash could be destroyed is evidence that that wasn't the full revelation. Because once there's a full revelation, as it says in the end of the Maimar of Ata Tetzava, then it's the essence of everything. And once that essence becomes revealed, you can't put the genie back in the bottle. So when did we start yearning for Mashiach? When did we start asking for Mashiach? This is a very important question. I'll tell you why. Because if we only started yearning for Mashiach and asking for Mashiach after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and after we, the Jewish people, are being persecuted relentlessly by the Romans, and after atrocities that, if you take the Talmud's numbers at face value, rival the Holocaust itself, were committed against the Jewish people. Rivers of Jewish blood soaking the Holy Land. There's like a description of Roman colonialists who didn't need fertilizer for years because the soil was drenched with Jewish plasma. So if that's when they start asking for Mashiach, well, how does that work with the idea that Mashiach represents the presence of Hashem, when in fact, we weren't asking for Mashiach before all this happened? So the truth is that that's not true. How do I know it's not true? I know it's not true because the Shmona Esrei, as we have it today, today it has 19 blessings, but the Amidah originally had 18 blessings. And amongst those 18 blessings, which were recited during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, are copious examples of us asking for the coming of Mashiach, beginning with the bracha that says, Tika b'shofar gadol, sound the great shofar. And this is referring to the coming of Mashiach, but we're living in Eretz Yisrael and we have a Beit HaMikdash. Hashiva shofteinu kevarishona, restore our judges as in former times. That's a reference to the coming of Mashiach. V'li Yerushalayim ircha berachamim toshuv, return to your city, Jerusalem, in mercy. V'sishkon besocha kasher dibarta, dwell therein as you have promised, and speedily establish the throne of David, your servant. David HaMelech's Sion did not sit on the throne in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. And of course, et tzemach David avdecha mehera tatzmiach, speedily caused the Sion of David, your servant, to flourish and increase his power by your salvation. Ki lishuascha, ki vinu kol hayayim, for we hope for your salvation all day. This was recited during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. And by the way, some of the times during the second Beit HaMikdash were really nice. Like eventually in the post-Hanukkah era, where the problem was that the Hasmoneans, which were a Kohanic family from the tribe of Levi, were occupying government and the throne. But otherwise, we were living very nicely. We were free. We were independent. We had our own currency. We weren't paying tax and tribute, until we had infighting and we let the Romans in. But that period from after the Hanukkah victory, when the Greek Empire is crushed, or at least the half of Alexander's empire, the Seleucids that tried to dominate the land of Israel, eventually crumbled, and their dominion over the land of Israel, or as it was called then, Judea, no longer was exerted. So we were living very nicely. And yet we were saying the Shmona Esrei, the Amidah, thrice daily. And we said, V'techazena einenu l'shuvcha l'tzion b'rachamim. We said every single day, we spoke about Hashem, our eyes should behold your return to Zion. I have never found a single commentary or commentator who says should suggest that this Amidah was not recited during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. Okay, so it was recited during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. But the Rebbe takes this much, much further. And I want to tell you that what I'm about to share with you is an enormous chiddush, a tremendous novelty, almost like a wild novelty that the Rebbe reads into an event that takes place at the dawn of our peoplehood. And the Rebbe uniquely understands this as a prayer for Mashiach before we even come to the land of Israel. I'm going to repeat that because it's so novel. This is so extraordinary in its nature, in its novelty. The Rebbe says we were actively praying for Mashiach before we entered the land of Israel. Where did he find that? How did he say that? I mean, what is that based on? So let me give you some of the background. I mean, this is something that the Rebbe mentions in a talk, in a series of talks at a Farbrengen that he delivered on Shabbat Parshat Hazinu, which happened to be Yud Gimel Tishrei that year. That's the Hilula Yahrzeit of the fourth Rebbe, the Rebbe Maharash. And it's the Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, which is a rare Shabbat. We don't always get a Shabbat then. The year is 1985. Tov Shemem Vav. If you want to go back to the original, you don't trust me because this is so extraordinary. You go to page 156 in the Hisfaduya Steres Menachem. And in the beginning of, I guess, Ois Chafalef, the Rebbe says like this. The Rebbe says that this concept that he seeks to awaken and to stimulate or to fire up within us a tshuka, a yearning, a thirst, a tzpia, an anticipation, an awaiting for Bias HaMashiach, asher inyan zeh kosher, this is connected to ritzoinam shel bnei Yisrael. It's connected to the express will of the Jewish people, shem Moshe Rabbeinu yikonis imoyim la'aretz, that the Jewish people yearned, demanded, pleaded, they wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to be the one to lead them into the land of Israel. And unfortunately, that doesn't happen. And again, this is an unedited version, so I can't vouch for the veracity of every word that's written here, but I imagine they ever said this, if they wrote it. Ilu haya Moshe Rabbeinu machnes es bnei Yisrael la'aretz, if Moshe Rabbeinu would have taken the Jewish people into the land, that would have spelled the coming of Mashiach. So since Moshe Rabbeinu, having taken us into the land of Eretz Yisrael, would have spelled the coming of Mashiach, therefore, if the Jewish people wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to take us into the land of Israel, what they were really asking for was the coming of Mashiach. Okay, that sounds very simple, but it actually is not. So where do we start? So there's a pasuk, there's a verse, which is found at the end of the Torah's special poem called Parshat Hazinu. That's Deuteronomy 32. And in the final segment, what's usually read for Maftir, which is Deuteronomy 32, Kapitel Lamed Beis, Pasuk Memches, verse 48, the Torah says, "Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe be'etzem hayom hazeh lemor." God spoke to Moshe on that very day, saying, "This is an important day in Jewish history. It's the seventh of Adar. It's the passing, the day Moshe Rabbeinu is going to pass." And what does he say on that very day? He says, "Alei el Har Ha'avarim." I want you to ascend this Mount Avarim and Har Nevo. To the Har Nebo, or Nebo, Mount Nebo, which is Asher Be'eretz Moav, in the land of Moav, Asher Al Pnei Yerecho, which is what's facing the city of Jericho. And I want you to behold, I want you to see, Ure'ei Eseretz Kanan. I want you to see the land of Canaan that I am giving to the Israelites as an achuza, as an ancestral possession. And then verse 50, Umus Bahor Hazer Asher Ata Ola, and you will die terrestrially on that mountain that you are going to be climbing. You'll be gathered onto your people in the same way Kaasher Met Aharon Achicha, just as you had requested, as Rashi tells us, quoting our sages, exactly as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor, on Hor, by Yosef Alamov, and he too was gathered onto his people. Okay, fine. So it's pretty clear, right? Moshe's going to go. God says, and on this very day, you're going to go up this mountain, you're going to see and die. So there's a Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha that accompanies the fifth book of the Torah. And This Sifri, incidentally, is quoted by Rashi in Rashi's commentary. But I'm going to take it back to the words of our sages, because we're not studying Rashi. Now, there's some fascinating nuances in this Rashi, and there is an edited talk of the Rebbe that's found in Likutei Sichos, volume 19, obviously highly recommended reading and studying, but doesn't really address the point that we're going to, for our purposes today, I just want to take you like straight back to the original words of the Sifri, as they are unmoderated by Rashi, because we're not really learning the pshat here and why Rashi has to say this and what precisely he's getting at. But the gist of the Sifri is explaining the words Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, on this very day, on that very day. So the commentary of our sages, which is Mishnah genre, goes like this. Bishloshim Mekomot Ne'emar Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. There are three times in the Torah when it says, and it talks about an event, that it says, on that very day. We have a verse that's found in Genesis 7, verse 13. This is talking about the great flood that is about to unfold or explode. And the people of Noah's generation are saying, so, you know, if this thing actually happens, this flood you've been talking about, you're not going on that floating barge you built. We assure you, if we're going down, you, Noah, are going down with us. We're going to be taking some iron implements and hatchets, and we're going to break your barge. We'll crack it open, and it's not going to be seaworthy. So Hashem says, "Really? Is that a threat? Hareini machniso l'teva b'chatzi hayom. I'm going to have him go into that boat." We have him board the barge in broad daylight. And since you seem to think that you're able to control the situation or you're going to stop Noach, Yavavimcha. Be my guest, says God. Go right ahead. What happened? So there's a medrash that tells us what happened. Suddenly, the Teva, this gigantic barge, was surrounded with lions and bears. And then nobody could get past the picket line. So Noah and his family go on, and the voyage begins. Because the rain starts right after. Or it was already softly falling by the time Noah boards his barge. So that's the first time. Okay, the second time is when the Jewish people are about to leave Egypt. And this is Exodus 12. And here, in verse 17, Hashem says, on that very day, the Jewish people are going to leave the land of Egypt. Why does it have to say on that very day? So the Sifri says, "Lefi shehoyu mitzriyim aimrim." The Egyptians said, "Im anu margishim." If we get the sense that this is happening, that your Exodus thing is going down, "Ein anu manichim osam." We're not going to allow you to leave. We're going to take weapons, take swords, we'll take spears, and we're going to kill you. You're not going to leave here. Even if you're free to leave, we'll make sure you don't leave. Amar HaMokim, Hashem said, "Really? Really? You're not letting my people leave? You're going to stop them? Okay. Hareini motziyam b'chatzi hayom. I'll be taking them out in broad daylight. And since you think that you're able to stop things, be my guest. If you think that you can protest, go right ahead." Now, this is very strange because the Sifri is bringing us examples of wicked people. The wicked generation of Noah who threatened to break the barge. The wicked taskmasters of Egypt who tormented and perpetrated all kinds of atrocity and torture against the Hebrew slaves, against the Jewish people. Like, okay, what does that have to do with the story of Moshe? So Rashi says, obviously there's no evil intent, and this is all about the Jewish people trying to do the right thing, but why does it say Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh on that very day when we're speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu? So the Sifri says it's like some kind of commonality. What happened is that the Jewish people were saying, "Mikach v'kach, im anu margishim bay, If we sense that this is about to happen, inanu menichim. We're not going to allow Moshe to go up the mountain. We're not going to allow him to go up the mountain. This is the person who took us out of Egypt. He split the sea for us. Karalanu sayam. He brought down the Torah for us. He gave us the manna. He brought us the quail. Asalanu nisim ugvuris. He did all these miracles for us. Inanu menichim. I say we're not going to let Moshe up that mountain. We're going to create a mass of humanity. We won't let him go up the mountain. I'm going to mark him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, yeah, I appreciate the sentiment. It's beautiful. I understand that you want Moshe Rabbeinu to take you into the land of Israel. However, it's not what I want. And if you think you can stop this, go right ahead. I'm going to have him ascend that mountain in broad daylight. Now, that doesn't mean that there's a juxtaposition between the baleful threats of the Egyptians or the destructive threat of the generation of Noach to the love and adulation that the Jewish people had for Moshe Rabbeinu. It's just in all three cases, there was a need for Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh for a variety of very different reasons. And here's where things get very unusual. Okay, so when you hear about this, basically, in short, the people are here about these instructions. They vow that they're not going to let Moshe Rabbeinu ascend the mountain. And hearing their intentions, Hashem says, he will ascend the mountain. I will instruct him to do so in broad daylight, in full view of everybody. And nobody will be able to prevent Moshe from doing exactly as God had instructed. So what motivated the Jewish people? Why did they want Moshe Rabbeinu to take them into Eretz Yisrael? I mean, they wanted to get to Israel. They wanted to fulfill their destiny. They wanted to become God's holy nation in the land and the geography that was designated for them. That's the purpose. That's what the Ratzon Hashem is. So they want to do the Ratzon Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu has already made it very clear to them that Yehoshua is going to be leading them into the land of Israel. So, like what difference does it make? Okay, so it won't be Moshe, it'll be Yehoshua. What motivated them? Now, there's a literal read on Rashi over here. And on the literal read of Rashi, if you go to that Sikha in Lakut HaSichas in Chelik Yotes, the Rebbe says that this was like an act of appreciation for Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's a Torah thing. The Rebbe likens it to something called Bikurim, first thing fruits, you have to show appreciation. So the Jewish people were almost like morally obligated to appreciate, to show appreciation for what Moshe Rabbeinu had done for them. And it was the right sentiment. It's a nice sentiment. But it was what Hashem wanted. And, you know, and if you want to talk about this more homiletically, it was the Jewish people's devotion to Moshe in Hasidic lingua franca. There was the hiskashrus, their soul bond to Moshe. They couldn't imagine losing their Rebbe. Of course, many different levels and dimensions of understanding Torah, but the Rebbe, in this sikha, says a tremendous chiddush, which unmasks the hope. The Rebbe cites a Megala Amukis. The Megala Amukis, we're talking about 16th early 17th century sage and rabbinic leader, chief rabbi of Krakow, which is probably the most prominent Jewish community, certainly in Poland, and may at that time even have been in all of Eastern Europe. Certainly one of the most prominent communities. And Nassim Nata Shapiro, or the Megala Amukis, is a man upon whose tombstone is written that he conversed with Elijah the prophet. Now, this is not the time or place for it, but you should know that we're very careful about what we write on tombstones. And it's a very, very, very bad idea to exaggerate and write things that aren't true. You cause the neshama a tremendous amount of pain. It's almost better to write nothing. And the fact that they wrote that he learned Torah and conversed with the Eliyahu HaNavi is extremely meaningful. Extremely, extremely powerful. And this Megala Amukis is like a wow factor. Anyway, I happen not to have a Megala Amukis in hand, but the Yalkut Reuveni, which is about a century later, a collection of teachings, that was published, who has, he leans on the Megala Amukis very lot. It's an Eifen, Kufpei, Hey, 185, and it says like this. Tzofa Moshe Beruach HaKadosh. Our sages tell us, and this is in the Medrash Tanchuma, that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see into the future. And he envisioned that the Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed. And the Jewish people would not be able to bring the firstling fruit. And so he established the concept of the prayers thrice daily. Which is a very interesting Medrash Tanchuma, because if you look in the Mishnah and Masechet Brachot, it tells us that the patriarchs established Shacharit, Mincha, and Ma'ariv, respectively. And the Mishnah tells us that Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the men of the Great Assembly, the sages established the concept of prayer in its times. So that's a subject for another day. How does this teaching fit into all of that? Even how to balance those teachings? I have recorded classes on that Gemara. I'm not going to go into that now. Okay, so then the Yaakov Ruveni quotes the Megala Amukis, and he says, and this was a tremendous chidush at the time, a tremendous novelty when the Megala Amukis taught us. Megala Amukis was a master of Talmud and a master of Halacha, and he had a yeshiva, but his sermons were filled with mysticism, filled with Kabbalah and amazing stuff like, people had never heard this kind of innovation. So many, many novel things were introduced by the Megala Amukis. And he says like this, Lochein, therefore, Bikesh Moshe Lichnos L'Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to go into Eretz Yisrael, Kedei Shelo Yecherov HaMikdash, so that the Beit HaMikdash should not be destroyed. And in the Megala Amukis, he says, V'yavi Bikurim, they would bring the Bikurim. That's the Megala Amukis. Now, there is a similar idea which is expressed in the writings of the Alshech. Although it's not precisely the same idea, they're living at similar times. I don't believe they saw each other's writings. The Alshech is living in Tzfat. And he says, Im haya Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom nichnas, if Moshe Rabbeinu had entered the land of Israel, then the nations would not have been able to dominate, control, or destroy the Beit HaMikdash. And this is Moshe Rabbeinu praying. He's praying. He says he doesn't want there to be exile. Now, the Alshech takes it in a little bit of a different direction, and I don't want to focus on the words of the Alshech. I'm just going to tell you also that the Or HaChaim, who is at least two generations later, certainly a generation later, living in Yerushalayim, in his commentary, he says, Im Hoya Moshe Bona HaMikdash. So the Alshech's words are, Im Hoya Moshe Rabbeinu Nichnas, if you would only enter, if Moshe Rabbeinu only enter the land, then the Beit HaMikdash couldn't be destroyed. But the Or HaChaim says, Im Hoya Moshe Bone Beit HaMikdash, if you would build the Beit HaMikdash, Shalai Hoysa Uma V'loshen Sheletus, by nobody could control it. And that Or HaChaim takes it in a different direction, actually. But it's like similar concept. The Megala Amukis, though, is the one who says that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was praying for. And there are other sources, but I'm for brevity's sake, I'm going to move forward into a maimer of the Mittler Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe's eldest son and successor. It's called Sha'arei Tshuva, the Sefer, and this is in the second segment of Sha'arei Tshuva, under the masthead Chinuch, education. And the Mittler Rebbe begins here by elaborating on Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer that's talked about in the second Torah portion of the fifth book of the Torah, Parshat Ve'etchanan. And I'm quoting, Mahoya Iker Kavanas Moshe, what was the primary intention of Moshe Rabbeinu bebakashato, with his pleading, Likones la'eretz Yisrael, to enter the land of Israel? I mean, Achashekvar Yoda, Rotzen Hashem, He knew that he can't come there. God had made it very clear. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu continue to pray? And as Rashi, quoting our sages, tells us, he ends up praying 515 prayer sessions till God says, enough, don't pray anymore. And it's even a commentary that had Moshe continue to pray, God would say yes, but God doesn't want to say yes. So he says, don't pray anymore. As the Rebbe once pointed out, God never told you and I to stop praying for Mashiach. So you got to pray and pray and pray and pray. And eventually we're going to get through. But he knows that this is the will of Hashem. So lama amad lehitchanen el Hashem. Why does he come and plead with Hashem? Furthermore, the Mitle Rebbe says, why was he so intent on going to the land of Israel? Why did he so desperately crave and yearn to go into the land of Israel? Like, what was the issue? So the Jewish people will go to Eretz Yisrael, and it won't be through his hand. So Lama lo yade Yeshua, Moshe Rabbeinu will take pride that his disciple Yeshua is the one who brings the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. Yeshua is a very good man. Vaday hayo neman levavay b'tevis Yisrael. He knew that Yeshua was a loyal and dedicated leader, successor of Moshe Rabbeinu. Gam shaloi ti al yodei. It's not a chas v'shalom even to sully my lips by saying something like, God forbid. It's not an ego thing, chas v'shalom. Moshe Rabbeinu is the humblest person on the face of earth. It's a Rebbe, a tzaddik. It's not about Moshe. So, okay. What's the issue over here? And the Mitle Rebbe, really building, it seems, on the words of the Megala Amukas, he says, Acho inyan, the ikar kavanato hayola amitit v'tachlit hatov liYisrael. With Moshe Rabbeinu was not praying for himself, although that's the simple read, that he says, I wanted to go into the land of Israel. No. Moshe Rabbeinu was praying desperately, pleading with God that he should be the one to lead the Jewish people into the land of Israel for the good of the Jewish people. Because he was a Roi Neman, because he was a loyal, devoted shepherd of the nation. Shara'o v'hisig b'nevuato, Moshe Rabbeinu was able to envision and grasp by the powers of his prophecy. Shelo yitkaimu Yisrael be'eretz Yisrael, the Jewish people would not be able to sustain and maintain their presence in the land of Israel. It wouldn't be a kiyum nitzchi, it wouldn't be a lasting. Yeah, they were there for almost over 9.5 centuries. That's true, almost a millennia. But eventually they were exiled. Yumishubadim lo masalem, they would be subjugated, exiled by nations of the world, mipnei avonisem, because they slipped and tripped and dirtied themselves with sin. This is the meaning, says the Mitle Rebbe, of Moshe Rabbeinu saying, Ki odaiti es merichah, I know your rebelliousness. I know where this is going to end up. V'gam sheyeshuvu el Hashem. And in as much as, yes, they will return. They will repent and mend their ways. V'yeshiyem, and Hashem will bring them salvation. But l'yukim nitzchi, that too will not be lasting. Especially when we speak about the construction, the building, the fashioning of the Beit HaMikdash, in which will resonate the presence of Hashem. It's not going to last. It's got an appointed time. The first Beit HaMikdash lasted 410 years, the second Beit HaMikdash 420 years. And v'heima yovayu begalut, the Jewish people will be exiled. V'yachzer v'yivno, they'll come back and build a second Beit HaMikdash, but v'yechrav, v'yavou begalut aruch, and then we'll go into a very long galut. And we're still in it. Very long. V'kol zeh sherov v'hisig, all this Moshe Rabbeinu saw, he grasped it with perfect clarity. And it wasn't going to last. So he said, Kashi Yikonsu l'Eretz Yisrael al-Yidei Yehoshua, if Yehoshua, if Joshua is the one to bring them in, V'loi al-Yodi, and it won't be through my hand. Avakasha Yikarnas Moshe. When Moshe takes them into Eretz Yisrael, Yiskai Mushom Kiyam Nitzchi. Then it's eternal. And as the Rebbe points out in the end of the Maamar Vata Tzava, if it's eternal, then it's the essence of the divine revelation. The Yeshibud Malchus, there will be no exiles. The Beit HaMikdash will last forever. So very interesting. Mitla Rebbe doesn't use the verbiage of the Alshech or of the Orach Chaim. It's like almost like a conjunction of both. Ulazeh haya ikir kavanas Moshe begoidel chukot bakashato. This was the primary intention of Moshe's prayers. That's why he was pleading with Hashem. Lechanen b'shvil tachlis amitus hatov liyisrael, because he was looking for the goodness of the Jewish people. Now, the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek in Eir HaTorah, in the beginning of Parshas Veschalam, it's in the Eir HaTorah book, Amud Samachei, the beginning of Maamar Veschalam, he says it almost like, you know, what we call benichusa, without a question, just comments on it. He says, Hine, Inyan Bakashat Moshe, behold, this request, this prayer, this entreaty that Moshe Rabbeinu asks Sheikones who la'er la'aretz, that he should be the one to go into the land. V'yikonsu b'nei Yisrael al yodoy daika, and that the Jewish people should be brought in, not only that he should go in as a private citizen, no. He prayed that he should be the one to lead them in. Sha'oz, because then, in Moshe haya machnisan, if Moshe Rabbeinu would bring them in, Ubona Beis HaMikdash, and he would build a Beis HaMikdash, Lahaya Nechrav, Lahaya Mekiyam Nitzchi. And here the Mitla Rebbe adds the words, K'moy Sheyiyah La'osad Lovay. He clearly speaks about the future, the coming of Mashiach. He says, the Mitla Tzemach Tzedek says, Kein Kasav Ba'er HaChayim, U'Megala HaMukais, and he sends us off to the Yalkut, and he has a diuk, of precise language of the Yalkut, which I'm not going to go into now. Okay, So the Hasidic masters, so we can see from the Mitla Rebbe and Tzemach Tzedek, the way they understood the Megala Amukes was that what Moshe Rabbeinu was praying for was the equivalent of Messianic times. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was praying for. It doesn't say the Jewish people. They do not say. The truth is that the Mitla Rebbe and the Tzemach Tzedek, even more so, respectively, emphasized that this was the intent of Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer, to bring about a messianic reality. But the Rebbe says, like an enormous chiddush, the Rebbe says, no, it's not just the intent of Moshe Rabbeinu to go into Eretz Yisrael, but because that was Moshe Rabbeinu's intent, the Rebbe introduces us to this enormous chiddush, that somehow, in a deeper level, if that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was praying for, somehow the Jewish people are praying for the same thing. Maybe they know about it. Maybe they don't know. The Rebbe didn't explain. He didn't elaborate. But he said that ultimately, if they were praying that Moshe Rabbeinu should be the one to take them into the land of Israel, that's like the Sifri says, that's what they were praying for. And Rashi quotes this as the straightforward interpretation of the verse. So if that's what they were praying for, so the Rebbe says that ultimately, what are they praying for? They were expressing a yearning for Messianic times. Because that's what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted. And they wanted what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted. That's Hasidim wanted what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted. Even if they didn't perhaps fully understand it. Maybe everybody didn't understand what Moshe Rabbeinu was aiming or hoping for. But they also were kind of along the coattails of Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, because this concept of is related to the tshuka and the tzpiyah l'bias HaMashiach, so therefore, it's related and connected to Ritzonim Shel B'nei Yisrael. The Rebbe did not really fully explain this. He didn't really say if they did know or if they didn't. It's linked. He linked it. He connected it. It's a phenomenal, incredible chiddush. It's an incredibly novel way to look at the words of the Sifri. But the Rebbe says that's the chiddush of the Rebbe. So we see that this yearning for Mashiach goes back to the very dawn of our peoplehood. And here the Rebbe said that now that we're here, the Rebbe said somebody pointed out to me the words of the Chida. The Chida, Rebbe Chaim Yosef David Azulay, the incredible 19th century sage, pious person of Jerusalem who was appointed to be the Shadar, the Shluch de Rabbana. He went abroad to raise funds. The Chida was this unbelievable Torah scholar, a disciple of the Or HaChaim himself. The Chida authored no less than 71 original works. Some of them are very small, some of them are extremely long. The Chida was a master of halacha, he was a master of Jewish history, a master of the gestalt of Torah, Kabbalah, you name it. An incredible, incredible teacher of Torah. So the Chida, in a sefer called Midbar Kedemos, he cites a Yalkut Shimoni. And this is what the Yalkut Shimoni says. This is Yalkut Shimoni, the collection, Midrasha collection, on the Book of Psalms, the Book of Tillim. And it's number 736, Tav Shalom Dvav. He says, in the 40th Psalm, David HaMelech says, Kavoi kivisi, I hope to Hashem, and Hashem turned to me, responded to me. And he says that this is the meaning of what Yeshayahu Navi said, V'omer b'yemahu, hinei lekenu zeh, this is my God, kivinu loy, we yearned, we hoped for him, v'yoshienu, and he saved us. Say our sages, as documented here in the Yalkut Shimoni, quote, Ein biyad Yisrael elo hakivui, if all we have in hand, so to speak, is hope, yearning, an ardent hope, an anticipation, a yearning, a desire for Mashiach, kedayim legula. This alone makes us worthy of redemption, bischar hakivui, in the reward of that hope. So that's what the Yalkut Shimoni says. And the Chida, in Midbar Kedemos, quotes this Yalkut Shimoni, and he links this to an incredible teaching which is found in a sefer called Tzemach David. Rabbi Yosef David was one of the outstanding Torah teachers, rabbinic personalities in Saloniki, which I think is like Turkey or Greece or somewhere like that. We're talking now late 17th century. And he cites this teaching of Rav Yosef David, and he says the book has just been reprinted and I saw it in the book. And he says that Rav Yosef David, in the Sefer Tzemach David, understands the words of our sages as per this Yalkut Shimoni. The words of our sages, I'm talking about the words of the men of the Great Assembly who formulated our prayers as we have them. So the prayer as we have it, as mentioned before, Et Tzemach David Avdecha Meherot Atzmiach, we are pleading with Hashem that the Sion of David your servant should speedily flourish, take root and flourish, V'karnai Torum Bishua Secha, and his power, his might, should increase by your salvation, which is a clear request for the coming of Mashiach. And then the Pasuk says, Ki, we famously know the word Ki can be understood in four different ways, but typically Ki means because, Ki, Lishuascha, Kivinu, Kol Hayim, because we hope for your salvation all day. Because we hope for your salvation. Says the Chida, linking the words of the Yalkut Shimoni to the words, to the teaching of Rabbi Yosef David in Tzemach David. He explains the phraseology of the blessing that these sages established for our Amidah. He says like this, the Amru, the words used by our sages is, Ki Lishuascha. So he says, Eini Muvan. It's not on the, what's its key? Key? Man netinat tamhi. What kind of reason is this? You should speedily cause him to flourish, take root and flourish, because we hope. What's the because? Is it because we deserve it? Because we're yearning? What's because we hope? He says, the im min hadin nizke b'lo kivoy. If we deserve it, what difference is if we hope for it? If it's right, it's right. If it's deserved, it's deserved. And if it's not deserved, then it's not deserved. Imagine a child coming to you. A child say, I want you to do ABC for me. I want this present or prize. And why? Because I want it. Well, that's not a very good reason. Give me a reason why I should reward you. Give me a reason why I should give this thing you want. Because I want is not a good reason. Especially if we're in a meritocracy, which we are. God says we have to earn our way, sing for our supper. So where's the reasoning here? And if we don't deserve it, ma yoyel hakivui. Aha. Says Reb Yosef David, aval al pi ha'omer, based on this Yalkut Shemoni, ase shaper. V'hochi pirsha es tzemach David. And that's how, says the Chida, Reb Yosef David explained these words of the Amidah. V'chi tema she'ein lonu zechut. And if you will say, here we are praying, yearning, hoping, anticipating, pleading for Mashiach, but we're not deserving, unfortunately. After all, we went into Golos because there was hatred amongst us, and unfortunately, it hasn't really changed. And we know Batla Siba, Batla Mesuvah, if the reason dissipates and the cause dissipates, it's a cause and effect, but the cause is in place. So, I mean, how do you expect the effect to disappear? So he says, Mikol Mokim. Nonetheless, tatzmiach. Nonetheless, let it take root. Nonetheless, let it flourish. Why? Ki lishuascha kivinu. Do you understand how powerful this is? Because we hoped. Yesh lano hakivui. We have that hope. Ubeschar hakivui. And when we have that hope, in the reward of the hope itself, kedai shetiga alnu. We should be redeemed by the virtue of having that hope. My friends, this is what I call unmasking hope. That's how powerful, that's how impactful hoping for Mashiach is. But I want to emphasize, hoping for Mashiach because there's terrible events that are happening to Jewish people is not hoping for Mashiach. Sorry, it's hoping for an end to anti-Semitism, which is a very good thing to hope for. And a very important thing to pray for. But we need to hope for Mashiach. We need to, if we hope for Mashiach, if that's what we're yearning for, then that itself makes us deserving. The Rebbe saw a tremendous veracity, a virtue and value to the fact that it was the Chidah who was saying this. The Rebbe says the Chida was known to be a Rav Posek Halachot. He was a halachic master of actual rulings, pragmatic rulings in halacha. A Posek Benigla in the revealed areas of Torah. We see that in his responsa, like Chaim Shaul and others. Many of his compilations are halachic. The Rebbe says he was unique in also being a poisik in Nister the Torah, that there are certain disputes with regard to the esoteric traditions and spiritual teachings of Torah, and the Chido weighs in, and he's a poisik. He says this is the right way. So he's a poisik in Nister and a poisik in Nigla. It's very unusual. These are words that the Rebbe would use about the Alter Rebbe. Paisik and Nigla and a Paisik and Nister. And the Rebbe says, because we could see in his Sfarim, he brings mystical things, seeming contradictions, and he gives rulings. So, what the Yalkut Shimoni says in Medrash, it's a Medrash, it's a lot of Medrashim. There are Medrashic teachings. It is true on some level. it doesn't mean it's necessarily impactful on a pragmatic level, in halacha. Rabbi Yosef David was a master preacher. He gave a beautiful interpretation to the davening. But when the Chidah cites this Yalkut Shimoni alongside the words of Rabbi Yosef David, and when the Chidah cites it, it comes with the weight of a psak halacha. It's a ruling, my friends. This is an actual halacha. And the ruling is that if we will only hope for Mashiach, but I mean hope for Mashiach, like we learned in the previous episode, the Chafetz Chaim says, Kivinu loy. We have to wait for Mashiach. Afal pishi yismameh, achak eloy, says the Chafetz Chaim. I have to hope for Mashiach, not for deliverance from health problems or ailments or a lack of prosperity or persecution. Hoping for Mashiach. So the Rebbe sees tremendous value in this. And the Rebbe said further, the very fact that the Chidah was the one that was chosen to travel throughout North Africa and Europe, and he raised a tremendous amount of money to enable the Jewish people who were living in Ottoman-dominated Palestine at the time, where Jewish people, by the way, were relentlessly persecuted by the Ottoman overlords. And they were not allowed to make a living. So the Jewish people in the diaspora were supporting the tiny Jewish community living in Israel, which continued to burgeon and grow, thanks to the support from their brethren, who saw them as their representatives in Eretz Yisrael. And the Rebbe goes back to that letter of the previous Rebbe, where the previous Rebbe writes to this fellow that there was a chassid who had written to the Rebbe de Tzemach Tzedek, somewhere in the 1840s, that he wanted to make aliyah, to move to Palestine, to Eretz Yisrael. And the Tzemach Tzedek responded to him, Mach, Medarf, Mach and Do Eretz Yisrael, you need to make this Eretz Yisrael. And he goes on and elaborates, and he says the idea of Eretz Yisrael is to reveal the will of Hashem, and we need to bring forth the will of Hashem right where we are. That's where Hashem put you. Clearly, this person had a mission. I mean, there were other great Hasidim who did make Aliyah, like the Teres Chesed, for example, Shlomo Zalman Fratkin, and others. It's not like Tzemach Tzedek didn't tell anybody to go to Eretz Yisrael. There were many Hasidim who moved to Eretz Yisrael. But here, this particular Chesed clearly had a mission. So he says, you have to make Eretz Yisrael there. So the Rebbe, like, has a phenomenal like way of learning this. The Rebbe says that because he took the money that was made, the wealth that was generated outside of Eretz Yisrael, and because he brought that money to Eretz Yisrael, strengthening the Jewish settlement in Eretz Yisrael, that was like creating Eretz Yisrael life outside of Eretz Yisrael, outside diaspora living. So diaspora living was generating life in Eretz Yisrael. So this is like a messianic in a sense, because we have this famous Gemara. It's found in Masechet Shabbat, and this is also Yalkut Shimoni, and it's found in the Psikta Rabba, that Asida Eretz Yisrael Shetispashet B'chol Eretz, the energy of Eretz Yisrael is eventually going to saturate the whole world, and the whole world is going to become elevated to the status of the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, but of course Eretz Yisrael will be elevated further, like the whole Eretz Yisrael will become Yerushalayim. But at any rate, the Rebbe sees like almost like a redemptive persona within the Chidah because of what he did. So, and that adds virtue and value to the Chidah's words. By the way, the Chidah passed away in Livorno, in Leghorn, in Italy, where he was publishing his Sfarim, and his desperate wish was to return to Eretz Yisrael. He desperately wanted, he yearned to be in Eretz Yisrael, and he was buried where he died, and eventually, I believe it was 1956, the chief rabbinate of Israel oversaw the fulfillment of the Chidah's final wish. And his remains were brought to their final rest in Har HaMenuchot, in outside of Yerushalayim, in Eretz Yisrael. So anyway, the Rebbe sees tremendous value, and the Rebbe says this is a psak din lahalacha. The Rebbe sees in this a ruling, a halachic ruling. Hasher hatikva v'hatzpia l'geula. that the hope, the ardent hope, the yearning for Mashiach mimaheres upayelas esagula necessarily accelerates and effectuates the redemption. Beschar hakivui kedai shetigolenu. In the reward, he says, citing this teaching, in the reward of the hope we are deserving, that itself makes us deserving. And the Rebbe says, especially because nobody argues with these words of the Chida. There is no recognized Torah authority who takes issue with the words of the Chida. And so the Rebbe sees the Chida's words as a binding halachic ruling. My friends, we need to keep learning about Mashiach. And we need to be hoping for Mashiach ardently, passionately, because this alone will, im yirtzeh Hashem, bring us across the finish line. May we be zoicha to continue to yearn for Mashiach so that finally Mashiach should come and change the world forever, introducing us to unprecedented levels of spirituality and closeness to the Creator, bringing a radical new world of wondrous divine revelation that is filled with nothing but peace and happiness and fulfillment, b'mheira u'b'yameinu, very speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you for watching, and I hope you found it inspirational and uplifting, and I hope we'll all be hoping a little harder and see the fruits of our hope materialize very, very speedily. Please share widely. And please consider helping us to promote and promulgate these important messages for Klal Yisrael and the whole wide world. Thank you for joining. Have a beautiful night.